We are starting a new series called Unstuck, Breaking Free from Your Spiritual Rut. Okay, now, a moment of honesty. Who of us, dig deep for honesty, who of us currently feel like you are possibly in a bit of a spiritual rut? Can we have a show of hands? Okay, that is the majority of us. If you had your hand up in your heart, I saw you. Okay. But there's a number of things that can make us feel like in a spiritual rut, and it looks different for different people. You might be here today where your walk with God has never really existed. Okay, you're aware of God. You know that He exists. You've been to church maybe even a couple of times. You've read your Bible, but there's nothing exciting happening in your life spiritually. There's no, you know yourself that you're stuck. Others are maybe Christians, and you sort of had a journey in becoming a Christian that was very exciting, and you became a Christian, and then some of the excitement sort of wore off, and you're finding yourself in a bit of a young Christian blues, if you may, and you know you should be excited about Jesus and should be excited about His purposes for your life and for this world, but somehow, again, it's not quite there and you're stuck. I think others, and I think this is a big group in this group, is that you have been a Christian for many years, okay? And there was, as you look in the binoculars into the past, you can see that there was a spiritual excitement that has certainly faded over a long period of time, and now you're finding yourself stuck. So the question is, how do I move from stuck to unstuck? And obviously the magic answer lies beneath the question mark, if you've not figured that out. I remember as a kid that from when I was about grade one, every December, my family would go out to Hermanus, and we camped at a campsite right opposite the Hermanus Lagoon, for those of you that know it. Back then, the lagoon and the area around it was not necessarily viewed as a nature reserve, and you could go on it in any way that you like, including with a car, and motorbike, and a beach buggy. I don't know if you know what a beach buggy is. A beach buggy is a little beach buggy. Okay, it is a sort of a, like a fiberglass car with a Beetle engine that's very light, and because it's so light, if the wheels are thick enough and you move fast enough, you can actually move over the sand. And so we had one of those, and even as a teenager, early on teenage years, my dad gave me that to play around with, and so I would go on the beach, and you could drive 20 kilometers down the beach towards Stanford on the sand, which was a lot of fun. Now, sometimes, though, because a beach buggy is not a four-wheel drive, that's something else. That's where all four wheels can turn. A beach buggy only two, or really most probably one wheel turns, but it's because of the weight that you're able to move. But if you don't watch what you're doing and the sand is very loose, you can get stuck. Then there's two ways to get out. One, if there's enough people, the thing is actually light enough that a number of you can lift the back up, move it out of its stuckness, and put it down on a bit harder sand, and you're good to go. If you are by yourself, as strong as I am, I could not lift that thing by myself. Then the other option was that you had to try and find a loose piece of wood or something, because as the wheel was spinning, if you put it underneath the wheel, you would gain traction. In the traction, you get out of the sand and you're good to go. Okay? So the question in our series is, behind the question mark, is are there some things like this spiritually that when I feel like my spiritual wheels are spinning in the sand or I'm stuck in the mud and I can't get out and I'm but a beach buggy, I'm not a 4x4, are there some things that can give me some traction that will help me to shift out of being stuck to being unstuck and have a thriving relationship with God? Does that make sense? So the first one that we're going to talk about is you have to learn to embrace grace. Okay? So in other words, for you to move from stuck to unstuck, You have to learn to embrace grace, to put your arms around grace, hug it, hold on to it, and see if grace, I believe, if you embrace it, can help you to get unstuck. Make sense? Why don't we say a prayer and then we'll jump into the passage for the day. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can be here this morning. We thank you for how you work in our lives, how you continue to work in our lives, how you continue to love us. We thank you, Father, for who you are and that you make it in many ways so easy to serve you because of who you are. We thank you for your word and that we can read from it this morning. I do pray, Father, that as we read, that you will open the eyes of our hearts. I pray, Father, for a miracle as we read, that great things will happen in our souls and that we would be able together today to get a better understanding of what your grace is, and that that grace, as we embrace it, that if we feel stuck this morning, will help us to be set free from the stuckness and enjoy a wonderful relationship with you. Father, as I speak, please look past all my personal issues and complexities. We know that you are much greater than my inadequacies, and pray that you will work in and through it. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, there are many passages that comes to mind when one thinks of grace. I think most likely one that people refer to most is in Ephesians 2 that we're going to be reading from. And today we're going to, let's just start reading and we'll unpack it from there. We are most likely going in a different direction than what you are anticipating right now. So let's read there from verse 1. As always, Paul's letters are letters to churches. It's just kind of cool that we get to read this so many, many years later as to the encouragement and direction that he gave to the church here in Ephesus. And he says to them there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you can follow on the side screens. He says, as for you, the church, the Christians there in Ephesus, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest of mankind, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Then again, verse 8, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Okay? I think many of us are most probably very well familiar with the scripture. And he is writing this letter to them, and he's reminding them of a time when in their past, as a congregation, and you'll see that him and the people that are with him, he's including themselves in the conversation. Okay, saying, remember where you come from, and we were there with you. So it says, previously you were stuck. In the past, you were stuck. Now, some people say that I don't always take input. People have spoken to me about my writing, so now I print. Okay, so in the past, he says to them, as we look at the scripture, verse 1 to 3, he says, in the past, remember, you were stuck. Remember that you were dead in transgressions and sins. Not that you struggled a bit with some issues. He says, remember that you were dead in transgressions and sins. How is that expressed? You followed the way of this world, of this age. The way that people lived in this world, although God created you to bear His image and created you for so much more, you followed the way of this world. You allowed Satan to do his work in you. You were not putting up a fight. You allowed Satan to have his way with you. How did you do it? By gratifying the cravings of the flesh. So whatever I felt, I did. Following its desires and thoughts. So whatever I desired, whatever I felt like doing, whatever I felt like I deserved, I just pursued it. And therefore, by nature, you were deserving of wrath, of judgment. So he's saying to the guys, remember where you come from. Remember your past. Remember how stuck you were. Past tense. Dead in transgressions, following the ways of this world, and so forth. Now he is saying today, for them, for Paul, his companions, and for the Ephesians, he says, now in the present, though, you're unstuck. In the present, you are alive in Christ. You were dead in your transgressions, but now, currently in the present, you are alive in Christ. You used to follow the ways of this world. Now you are not following the ways of this world in this age. You used to allow Satan to do his work in you. Now you are not allowing Satan to do his work in you. You used to gratify the cravings of the flesh. Now you are not following its desires and thoughts however you feel like you want to do it. Previously you lived for yourself. Now he says, now you are living out the works and the purposes that God has got planned for you. And previously, in the past, you were stuck and you were by nature deserving of wrath. Now you are, and a complicated concept this, but now you are seated in the heavenly realms in Christ with God. So you were stuck, all these things. You were dead in your transgressions. All these things was a reality in your life. Now they are not. Okay? They are not. So something happened that enabled you to move from here to, you want to guess, there. What was it? You want to guess? Not Scrabble. God happened. Okay, so dead in transgressions, God happens presently, unstuck, alive in Christ. But how? He explains in verse 4. He says, that was your position, but because of His great love for us, God's great love for us, who is rich in mercy, the word mercy, Elios, is compassion, because God was compassionate on us, He made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. And then he sums it all up by saying, it is by grace you have been saved. Then again in verse 8 he says, for it is by grace you have been saved. Now he adds a little bit more, through faith. And this salvation by grace through faith is not from yourselves. In other words, you didn't bring about the grace, nor the salvation, nor the faith. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So, I did not move myself from here to there. I did not move myself from being stuck to being unstuck. I did not move myself from being dead in my transgressions and sins to being fully alive in Christ. I was moved there by God. And how did he do it? I was saved by grace through faith. Now, here's where things get a little bit muddied. So, what is grace? Now, I have wrestled with this for 20 years, and my perspective on this have changed through the years. And my guess is it will look a little bit different 5 years from now than what it looks like today. But here is what I have believed for most of my life. For most of my life, I have viewed grace as equal to the cross. So if we were to write it, just so that we are clear, I would say here's grace. And the word grace equals the cross. So the cross equals grace. Grace equals the cross. Grace equals Jesus died for my sins. Through his death, I have been made alive. And there is absolutely, now that I look at that, that's not good writing. But there's absolutely nothing that I can do in order to get unstuck. That's how I have viewed grace for many, many years. My guess is that many of us view grace in the same way. But is that what the word means? What it means is fairly important, because terminology creates theology, and theology will create a certain set of actions or behavior. So if my terminology is grace equals the cross, my theology would be something in the line of that there is absolutely nothing that I can do from my side in order to have a relationship with God, because I am morally bankrupt and dead in my transgressions and sins. The question is that true? What kind of behavior would that theology lead to? So my theology is grace equals the cross, equals forgiveness of sins, equals there is absolutely nothing that I can do from my side to have a relationship with God. Now, let me give you a practical example as to what can happen in life. And I'll use the most basic one. You can fill in the blank, but you can use any example. I wake up in the morning, and what should, as a Christian, someone with a relationship with God, what should one of, if not the first thing be that I should be doing in the morning? I should be in the Word and in prayer, correct? Now I wake up, but I don't feel like doing it. And my theology and terminology for grace is grace equals a cross, equals forgiveness, equals there is absolutely nothing that I can do to have the relationship. So is this time with God required in order for me to have the relationship? No, it's not, because I'm saved by grace. And so I choose to say, I'm not going to feel guilty about this, because I'm not saved by this deed. I'm just going to go on with my life as normal. I'm going to sleep a little bit longer. I'm going to get busy with whatever is happening in my life, and I'm going to move on with life. Okay? If that is my theology and understanding of grace. A second option of what I can do in that situation, if that is my terminology and theology, is I can sit there and I can think, hush, 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 something feels off about this. Okay? And, I mean, Jesus died for me. He was beaten up for my sin. I've seen that movie, The Passion, and it was brutal. How can I not be in the Word and prayer? How can I not make the time for Him? He, grace equals cross, so He died. I think I better be doing this. And I do it. My question is, would either of those two ideas lead you from there, from your stuck to their unstuck. Every time when I feel guilty about reading my Bible, I don't read it, and so I become unstuck. Every time I feel like I shouldn't be watching this, I shouldn't be saying this, I shouldn't be, but thank God His grace covers me. And so I do it anyway because He will forgive me because grace equals the cross equals forgiveness. I can do nothing from my side. Oh, thank God. Whoa. Or, let's take the other version. I shouldn't be doing this or I should be doing this. Jesus died for me. He was beaten up. That's not a good idea. It was all my fault. It's all my sin. And I don't really want to do what's right. I don't really feel like doing this, but He got beaten up and that doesn't sound good. So let me do it anyway. Does that lead to a transformative heart? That leads me here. My guess is no. So, if that's not what it means to embrace grace, then what does it mean? Again, terminology creates theology, and theology will create certain behaviors. Now, this is actually a little bit more simple than what we would imagine it would be. The word grace in Greek is charis, and it simply means favor. God's favor. God's grace is God's favor. Does His favor include the cross? Oh, absolutely. Does His favor include forgiveness of sins? Oh, totally. But it is so much more because it's His favor. What does it look like? I thought about this and thought maybe the best way for me to try and describe it is to take you through my own life and therefore the big board. I was born in the year 1973. Someone said 52 or something here. Who's that evil person? Baron, can you please stand up and apologize? Okay. So that's the year I was born. Let's say God in His kindness allows me to live till I'm 80. Now, He can take me today. I might not even make it off the stage, but let's say I would put me in 2053. That's a long time in the future still. I thought of this, man, if I live till 80, 2053, that sounds like over a year, we have eternity. Okay. Now, a very key event in my life was 1993. In 1993, on the 15th of January, I became a Christian. And so this coming January, the 15th, if I make it to that day, I would have been a Christian for 25 years, and I'm very excited about that. Then, obviously, somewhere here in the middle, it's 2017. That's where we are today. Okay, now Paul talks about in Timothy about God's grace being poured out to him abundantly. What does this abundant grace look like? In Ecclesiastes 3:11, I will come up on the side screens, says He has made all things beautiful in its time, and He has set eternity into the hearts of man. Okay. So He's made everything beautiful in its time, God, and He set eternity. It's over here. He has set in the hearts of man. When I was born on the 6th of August, 1973, and the doctor came out and said, it's a boy, eternity was set in my heart. What's that called? Favor. Did I do anything to get that eternity set in my heart? As a newborn baby? Did I deserve or not deserve eternity to be set in my heart? Yet eternity was set in my heart. In John chapter 6, we'll put that over here in verse 44. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. So, on the 6th of August, in my life, 1973, the Father in eternity started drawing me to him. Why? The book of Timothy says, because he wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And so from 1973, 6th of August, as I became a young toddler and as I became older and older, there was, eternity was drawing me, there was something in me that was saying there's something greater than me. And that there is a greater purpose for me and a greater reason for existence for me than the here and the now. What does one call that? Grace. The fact that he is drawing me to him, that's grace. The fact that he wants all men to be saved and wants me to be saved, he doesn't have to have all people be saved, but he wants to. And so he sets this eternity in my heart. Year 1993, I became a Christian. What happened in between in the space of a year? Okay, Acts 17, verse 10 and 11, says, from one nation, one man, he made all nations of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them, and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and listen to this word and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and we move and we have our being. Over a year, in this 20-year gap, God has orchestrated the place and the time in which I would live and what would happen in that time, so that I would seek him and give me a chance to perhaps reach out to him and find him. What do you call that? It's grace. So in 1992, a stunning woman called Lisa invited me to church or to a Bible discussion. Okay, that set a lot of things in motion here over a short period of time of about 6 weeks. We'll get to that right now. Okay, there is no way that I would ever have gone out to that Bible discussion or to church for that matter if it was anyone else than Lisa that invited me. Why? There was skewed motivation that started in 1983. In 1983, if you make the calculations, I was 10 years old. And as I shared before, though, as a family, we went camping in Hermanus. And as a family, Lisa and her family camped right next to us. So we were family friends for many years. And around about 1983 to 1986, I fell in love with this beautiful girl. I had sleepless nights. I was one of those guys that pictured us holding hands and walking next to the beach. Pictured her with me in the beach buggy. All of that was reality. There was one challenge, though. The affection wasn't mutual. Now, Romans 8, verse 28, it says, and we know that in all things, even a non-mutual affection, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose, to ultimately be conformed to the likeness of his son. So, God had a greater interest than her liking me. His interest, his grace, was leading me to eternity. And he knew that this should not work. Because in that not working, it did a number of things to me. One is, I became a man of prayer. Please, Lord, I said, please save me from this hour. Please, Lord, change your heart because it's something that only you can do. I prayed. I wept. I mourned. And I kid you not, this is true. There were times where I would, in solitary, in our mornings, go and pray next to the beach, go and pray into the woods, begging God for mercy, for salvation, from what it is that I was experiencing. But to no avail. Instead of her heart growing softer, it grew harder. Then, fast forward, what happens is we eventually drift. I actually give up. Then in 1992, someone reaches out to Lisa on Cape Technicon, and she becomes a Christian. Okay, what is that in her life? God's grace. The person that reached out to her, that person, what was that? It was God's grace. I get a phone call in 1992. Remember, this is the context. Would you like to go to a Bible discussion with me? And my answer was a resounding yes. At that time, I was in the Navy. I AWOLed to go to that discussion. God's favor was with me. I literally, to get out of the base, that high fences, had to climb in a tree that was next to the fence so that I could hang in a branch and drop off on the other side, hitched to my car so that I could go to the Bible discussion. So here, and roughly in November 1992, I go out to a Bible discussion at the home of Peter and Ike Diedrichs. There I meet Peter and Ike, and I meet a young man back then, older now, called Gustav van Rooyen, and they start doing Bible study with me and teaching me from the Bible. What do you call these people in my life? Grace. It's God's favor. What did I do to have Peter in my life? What did I do to have Gustav in my life? What did I do for God to work in their lives and help them to become Christians so that they could actually help me to become a Christian? As they studied the Bible with me, it was not as if I've not read the Bible before. I read the Bible every day of my life, most probably from when I was about 10 years old, without fail. Day and night. But, as the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, the god of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So as I was reading this all the time, the god of this age has blinded my mind so that I could not, in all of that reading, for all of those years, see Jesus for all that he was. But then the Bible also says, and Paul shares the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, two verses later, he says, but the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine into us, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and the face of Christ. He said, listen, what happened to us was, although the god of this age, Satan, was blinding us, God was, you could say, shining a light into our hearts. So although I've read all those years and never seen Jesus for all that he is, and it never transformed me and never took me from past stuck to being presently unstuck and fully alive in Christ, his light shone into my heart. What do you call that? Grace. His favor was upon me. How did the light shine into my heart during that time? Through his word. For, it says in Hebrews 4 verse 12, the word of God It's living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. God was taking the sword of His Word. Did I deserve the Word? Did I write the Word? Did I do good enough things that God said, man, you are so awesome, I have to give you the Word? No, the Word was His favor. And as I read from the Word, faith developed in my soul. Romans 10:17 says, consequently, faith comes from where? Hearing. Hearing what? The Word. Where do I get the Word? Through God's grace, through God's favor. He produced through His Word, through people, through a time and a place. He produced faith in me. Faith to see Jesus for all that He is. Faith to see everything that God is for us in Him. And the desire to eagerly and joyfully submit my life to His rule and reign. And so on that day, on 15th of January, 1993, I got baptized. My sins got washed away. I received, which I did not deserve in any form, I was part of His grace, His favor. I received the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what previously only visited me here became a full-time resident. Okay, what I mean by visiting, because during this time, I mentioned some points, but there were many a times I can remember even as a primary school kid where I would be doing things, thinking things, saying things, and God's Spirit prompting me saying, not cool. And I would think about it lying in bed at night thinking, not cool. What was that? Favor. It was God's grace. Now what visited me before became a full-time resident. What do we call that? It's called God's grace. And on that day, I was raised to a new life, alive in Christ, where God was changing the affections of my heart, where I didn't desire those things as much as I did before. And it's a transformation process, but it slipped away, not wanting it. That's 1993, almost 25 years ago. So over here, we have from 1993 till 2017, all those things, all that favor of God has remained in my life. Eternity, I still feel it. It's still there. The longing, the knowing that only in His presence can I have fullness of joy. Only at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. The Spirit, it's living and it's prompting. No, that's not a good idea. Don't do that. Don't talk to your wife that way. Don't look at that. Don't talk to your kids that way. No, don't overcommit at work. Spend time with your family. No, be kind. You can lose it now, but don't. Okay? The Spirit, 25 years, has still been there. The Word, still there. It's not like I woke up one day and all the Bibles were gone. I checked on my iPad, the app is missing. I look in the bookshelf, not there anymore, no more grace for me. No, the favor of the Word is still there. It's still on my iPad. It's still in the bookshelf. I can still read it. What about prayer? Prayer, what is prayer? What do you call that? It's grace. It's favor. We can pray anytime, any place, any length of period. We don't have to look to Jerusalem. Thank God we don't have to look to Parra High School. Anytime, anywhere, I can pray. What about the gift of confession? James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other, not only to God, but to one another, so that I can get stuff out of my heart and that people can help me to work through it, and people can help me to pray through it, that people can help me be accountable. What is confession? It's not a curse. It's a blessing. It's God's favor. What about people? For 25 years, I've had people in my life. For 25 years, I had someone, at least one person, often more, but at least one person dedicated to helping me have a relationship with God. People that would sit with me, that would encourage me, that would challenge me, that would remind me, that would spur me on, that would hold me accountable. What do we call those people? A frustration? No, it's grace. And these 25 years that started year 1993, I became a part of the people of God, a part of His family. I became a son with many brothers and sisters that form what we call together the church. The church is God's grace. It's God's favor. The fact that we can sit here today in this fellowship and that we can fellowship with one another and that we can sing songs together to be reminded of what it is that we have in Jesus, that is all God's favor in our lives. The list goes on and on. In 1998, I finally got married to my childhood sweetheart as God worked on her heart as well as mine. What was that? That was God's grace in my life. In 2002, we had our first daughter. What is that? Grace. In 2006, we adopted Chloe. What is that? Grace. 2010, by our surprise, we had a third daughter, Pippa. Grace. It's all God's favor. We live in creation filled with grace. The psalmist says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words towards the end of the world. It says, when you look at the skies, when you stand on top of Table Mountain and you look at the ocean, what does it do? It declares the glory of God. It says that there is a God much greater than you that is sovereign in control of everything. And He has designed you for a very specific purpose. And there is something in you when you see all of that that doesn't make you think of you. Which we basically do every minute of the day. What are the skies? It's grace. Now it's not been scary to see that this little section here represents 25 years. It's not been an easy 25 years. There's been hard times. There's been disappointments. There are things that have gone wrong. There are things that turned out the way that I didn't hope that they would. There were times where I felt like God was squishing me to the ground and humbling me because I wouldn't humble myself. Hebrews 12 says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. I don't get involved with my neighbor's kids. I don't shout over the wall, hey, come over here, I'm going to have a talk with you. Sweetie, get Woody. Well, Joey here is not obedient to mom and dad. We're going to sort him out. I'm concerned what time they go home, come home or don't go home. I'm not concerned to at what parties they go to or not go to. Why? They're my children. They've got parents. Their parents can take care of them. My kids? I'm interested in those things. I want to know where they are all the time. I want to know what it is that they're doing, where they are, all the time. Why? Because I hate them that much? No, because I love them that much. Discipline in your life is a sign of God's grace. It is a sign that there is something in you. God is working you towards eternity. But there's something that's not right, something that's out of place, something that's not going to take you there. So because you are His child, because He loves you deeply and dearly, He gets involved. He gets His hands dirty and He does some things. Sometimes He allows some pretty hectic stuff in our lives. But He does it not to punish us, but to redeem us. And it's all just part of His grace. So, how do I move from being stuck, then in transgressions, following the ways of the world, allowing my flesh and my desires to rule and control? How do I move from here to there? By embracing grace. What does that look like on a practical level? I wake up in the morning, we're back to our illustration. I wake up in the morning, I don't feel like I want to read my Bible, but I remember that the word is God's grace to me. And so I embrace that grace, and I spend time in His word. By not reading my Bible, what am I doing? I'm rejecting grace. I feel discouraged. I don't know how to go forward spiritually. God has given us the grace of prayer. By embracing prayer and going to Him in prayer and working it out with Him, what am I doing? I'm embracing grace. By choosing not to pray, I'm rejecting His grace. When whatever phase of life, but it certainly starts in your early teens, when eternity is there and God is working with His Spirit in you, nudging you towards Him, embracing grace is saying, let me feed it. Let me find out more. Let me read more about His Word. Let me talk about those to those that have gone before me. I'm embracing it by just saying, too busy. Too much going on. I don't have the time for it now. I'm too young. What are we doing? We're rejecting grace. I'm battling and I don't know how to overcome this issue in my life and my marriage. Or I don't know how to spiritually. I don't even know how to read the Bible. And God has filled my life with people that can help me. Embracing His grace is saying, let me pick up the phone. Let me embrace the grace of God. Let me embrace the favor that He has given me. Let me call up those people. Let's go for coffee. Let me embrace the gift of confession. Let me talk. By choosing to go solo, I'm rejecting the grace of God. Be part of the fellowship. Be engaged with church and what it is the church is doing. I'm embracing it. Embracing grace. I come when it's convenient, when midweek service will work for me, when I can be there, when all the kids are on good behavior and everyone is sleeping and I'm feeling in good spirit, then I will come. What are we doing? We are rejecting the grace of God. Why are there, I think, a number of us that remain stuck? I think because we misunderstand grace. We think we are embracing it when in actual fact we are rejecting it. Because all the grace that God has given us through His Spirit, through eternity, through the Word, through His people, through the church, the very things that can help us that He has given us, not because we deserve it, but because in His great love, He had mercy, He had compassion, and He set all these things in our lives so we can get unstuck, that we can be alive in Christ. But we say, no, thank you. Grace equals forgiveness equals I do nothing. And that very decision, we are rejecting the very grace that we have been given. Can you imagine what would happen to your life if every day you embrace the grace of God? If every day you say, wow, I've been given the word. What a gift. Let me open it. Wow, I've been given the gift of prayer. The great I am, Yahweh, is willing to listen to me. He's interested. He wants to know what I'm going through. He wants to partner with me as I'm wrestling through my issues, trying to figure myself out. Let me embrace it. So, wow, God has placed all these wonderful people in my life. Yes, they are sinners like me, and yes, sometimes they say things in the wrong way, in a wrong manner, but man, they are grace in my life. Let me embrace them. Let me call them up. Let me set the time. Let me be a full engaging member of God's family. Can you imagine the transformation that will take place in your soul? Not because of who you are, not because of what it is that you are doing, but because of the grace of God and you putting your arms around it. My prayer for us is that we will embrace the grace of God. God bless. Amen.